This morning we will be in Philippians chapter 4 again, finishing up just two verses today, but the opportunity I've had to preach through the last 3 weeks of looking at kind of some of the end reminders and commands of Paul, and today the thinking on these things. One of the most iconic pictures of thinking is the thinker itself. It is amazing, the little device I hold in my hand that many of us carry around, some with great pride carry around flip phones that have no access to anything. I have a pastor friend that he takes great pride in that. He can't text, he can't do anything but receive phone calls. And most of the time, he doesn't have it on either, so I'm not sure how that works so well. But it is amazing that with a smartphone, we have at our fingertips more information than of any generation before. When we think about hundreds of years ago, through the Middle Ages, even to the Age of Enlightenment, you could almost have an individual that would know everything, that the body of knowledge was able to be understood by individuals, maybe that have studied. But today, we have so much information that it has impacted our lives. How many of us sitting through a movie, all of a sudden we see a character that is in the movie and go, I recognize that person. And then immediately you start texting or at least start looking up on your browser where they were in, and then you're saying, and the movie's going on, but you're sitting there scrolling. Most of the time we have to pause the movie at that point because I'm telling my wife everything the person's been in, and then you finally, we did that even last night, that one of the shows we were watching, the actress was in Kit Kittredge. It's like, oh, okay, that's where we've seen him. And if you've totally forgotten where you're at in the movie, and you start back up. But it happens. I find myself not needing to remember all sorts of things we had to, like phone numbers. You know, you used to be that you had to know your phone number, your parents' phone number, if you would had gone off to college. Nowadays, I cannot tell you what my daughter's phone number is. I think it starts with 453, well, 605, since we got the air code, but 453 something. But I have the button, I just push it. I have seen that my ability to remember things has been severely impacted by the ease of finding it. And yet, with all this information we have, we seem to be the most confused as a culture. That we have all this information, but it's not leading to a lot of knowledge, and definitely not to a lot of wisdom. And so even the words that Paul leaves us in Philippians 4, on to think on these things, he is starting to have us, in context, replacing worry with positive outcomes that God has given us, and we will go through that list, but to replace the worry with these other aspects of character development. But it is wisdom that our world really needs, and it's not something that you have reached at some point in our life, and then I can say, I have all wisdom that I need. It is a constant at pursuit of our life of wisdom. Now, wisdom, a lot of times, is defined as knowledge applied, and that's a very easy, short definition. Some of the times, it also can involve a definition of your experience, information, knowledge, all wrapped up in applying it. And that is wisdom, and that is what Paul is pursuing, as he wants us this morning to meditate upon the words from verses 8 and 9, and really to think what we think will determine what we do. As Paul states, verse 8, chapter 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, he gives us quite a list, and the balance that we have to have is that Paul is not saying that there's other concerns of life that we should that won't draw our attention and focus. He's not saying that we keep our heads stuck so much in a book or so much in introspection that we aren't being used by the world. There's other passages of Scripture that Paul talks about not being held captive by the philosophies of this world. There is a broader context of understanding the world and how we fit in it. But what he is trying to say is, especially in the context of worry is just looking at our circumstances and situation and becoming so focused on that we've lost perspective. And so what he is really leaning down and getting across through this letter is the pursuit of wisdom and applying it to our lives so that when we come to situations where we want to worry, we will default back to the things that we have learned and are putting in practice. It really, in a sense, is believing in the dark the things that you have believed in the light. It's those struggles of life where we are tempted to just say, God is not here, that he isn't concerned about my circumstances, he has forgotten me. And we know through Scripture that is not the case. And so it's informing our mind, it's informing our emotions, that those things that we have believed when things were going easy. So as we think, first, is thoughts to incorporate in our lives. As we pray, as we try to replace worry with correct thought, he lists several different traits, several different pursuits of wisdom. So the first one is these thoughts to work on. What is true? Defined as something that is valid, reliable, or honest. In our world, this is a big struggle, whether because we live in a postmodern world or a post-Christian world, whatever definition we want to put, is this issue of truth. We sometimes think that we are the newest ones to come across this, but even Pilate, when he was examining Jesus, proclaimed, "What is truth?" And that seems to be the common phrase of our generations today. What is true? We have these statements, well, they're living out their truth. It seems that truth is somewhat subjective, and that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is leaning and reminding us that truth is objective, that there is something concrete about statements of this world that are true. And even though a culture may try to say over and over again what we know to be true is not, whether it be the issues of gender, whether it be the issues of sporting events, of allowing those who are genetically boys to be participating in girls' sports, letting those who are genetically boys into women's restrooms. These are things that we understand that biology speaks forth truth. And there's concrete, objective truth. That God has said that life is sacred. As Pastor Jason reminded us in January, that there is a sanctity of life from conception to death. And we know intuitively that life is sacred. But we also objectively know, because God has stated that life, all human life, is made in the image of God. Those are the objective true things that he wants us to meditate upon, that they're reliable, that they're honest. Another one is honorable. Honorable can be defined as something of respectful. Now, you may be thinking, there are certain things in my life that, especially social media, that respectful seems to go out the window. And you'll notice on the outline there's a nice little pyramid on the back page. We're going to go through some of those pursuits of wisdom and the application. But social media is not on the bottom of that pyramid. Just so that we understand that sometimes in social media, a good rule of thumb is if you're not willing to say this to someone's face, don't type it in the keyboard. Don't type it on the screen. And we see too many individuals that, because of the anonymity of a screen, say things that are not very respectful. Even believers can get into that. Another one on the list is just. Conformable to God's standard. I was not thinking that we don't look at other aspects, but this is a part of the transitioning from worry to wisdom, to instead of just looking at our circumstances, to start looking at things that are just. Conforming to God's standard, meaning that what I am put into my life, I'm not overbalanced in certain areas. But how do these things that I'm incorporating in my life conform to God's standards? And that means we start understanding what God's standards are. They are pure, moral purity, or chaste. I have struggled with some of my upbringing when going through this list, because a lot of times this list was used that every single media choice I make has to conform to this list. And I don't believe that is what Paul is stating. He is stating in context that what goes through my mind needs to be these things, but sometimes I will have to, because of the culture and the climate we live in, be impacted or be confronted with areas that don't conform, especially in moral purity. It is how I understand that and how I am able to digest it in my own life. Do I just look at everything that's on the screen saying, this is the standard of my life? And we look at culture today and the very unnatural way beauty is presented, that the unrealistic expectations, and yet so many of our young people, teenagers, see these things on the screen, see images on the screens like, that's what my life should be. That's, if I don't match up to this particular image, then I'm not beautiful. I'm not worthy. That is where we become overbalanced. To understand, first and foremost, especially when it comes to self-image, all of us are made in the image of God. Every one of us is sacred. So when we think about how we fit in this world, think through things that are morally pure. Another one is lovely, pleasing or agreeable. This doesn't mean that I only subscribe, especially social media, and that seems to be the impact of, I won't ask for a show of hands of how many of us have Facebook. But we understand that if it wasn't for Facebook, we wouldn't have. Now, some of the younger generations are like, no, my parents are on Facebook. I'm never going back there. But if we didn't have Facebook, we wouldn't have a live stream. So that, not to say that, okay, throw everything out. There was a large push in December and January of dropping Facebook and Twitter and all these things and go to different, more free speech-oriented. And then everyone says, I'm leaving. And then I see them still posting. It's not to say that, okay, we're going to drop everything, but it is understanding that I need to have a broad range of perspectives I see. It is very easy, and some title it an echo chamber. It's very easy to just look at things that I agree with, that reinforce my lifestyle or my political viewpoint. That is not what this is about. It's not saying that I only find and pursue things that reinforce my opinions. This is looking at things that are agreeable, pleasing, that elevate my life. Sometimes it does mean looking at the opposite side so that I can have compassion and understanding. another one in the list is commendable. Things that are praiseworthy, attractive. Another way to define that is what rings true to the highest standards. Things that are commendable. That is the list that Paul says. If there is any excellence, is there anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So he doesn't just give us a list and that's the only things on there. What he is doing is expanding and wanting us to use discernment. And that is ultimately what he is desiring all believers, to use discernment as we interact with the things of this world and as we have the things that we input into our life. That one of the books that I had to read going into seminary was The Battlefield of the Mind, which 1990 seems somewhat ancient now. I know that's one of the things that was joy of teaching high school. They reminded me how much older I was getting because my illustrations never seemed to, they didn't understand. But it's the same today as in 1990, that the mind is still the battlefield. It's always been. It's how we think really does come out in how we live. And so Paul does want us to use our discernment. Now, it understands in the context of the Holy Spirit dwells within us, God's Word is before us. And so we aren't left just wandering aimlessly looking at what do I need to input in my life that will meet these qualifications. I think Paul is really looking at what kind of diet are we feeding our mind. And the list that he gave us should be a majority of what we're inputting into our life. Not, sadly, just a cursory glance, but a full, wholehearted pursuit. I am grateful that Paul doesn't just leave us the list of things, but then how to put it into practice. For verse 9 says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And this is more than, on Tuesday mornings, a group of us pastors get together and pray, and then we go out to breakfast at the ranch, and there's a sign on the door of the ranch that's been there since March, well, since they opened the dining hall, that says, "Practice social distancing." Now, I think several of us have said, I think we've practiced enough that we can figure out how to do it. That's not what this is saying, is there's practice and then there's reality. It is your pursuit of life. That is what he's looking at in practice, not the constant going over just the basics and then one day there will be a game. It is our life is to be pursued, but putting them into practice, making sure they become a habit. Paul does remind them that he was with them in their midst. We don't have that personal experience. We just have what is written. But we can look at the body of what Paul has wrote, what the New Testament gives us, the Old Testament, and see the lives of individuals that are recorded, both their sins and their victories, of how to pursue God with a whole heart. And that is what he's wanting us to do. The things that we have put into practice. He's got two different pairs of Paul's teaching and Paul's life. And both of them, Paul could say, and remember, this book is written close to the end of his life, that he could say, what I told you in public and what I live in private, they match. I think we see too many times Christian leaders don't do this, that we expect higher of expectations of those that are in public, but it's still in our own life. Is am I practicing the things that I say? Am I living out those? Can I say to my, if we have children, if we have grandchildren, can I say to them what you've seen in me and what I have practiced put into? Or is it more like the parenting technique of do what I say, not what I do? That, I think, we figure out very early the hypocrisy in that. Not to say that we're perfect. There's maybe been a few times I've had to say that to my kids. Because it is amazing how much they know what I'm supposed to live out. And our unsaved friends, those in the world, know exactly how we ought to be living. That's why I'm grateful for forgiveness, for being able to start back, that God doesn't abandon us. But ultimately, what is in our minds? Now, one of the things that statements I've lived out and have kind of been rethinking is, I always would say right living or right thinking leads to right living. I think we have to adjust that a bit for our day and age to really right believing. Somehow the thinking through, we get a disconnect, but right believing leads to right living. Two scriptures that come to mind are Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That the world wants to put us in their mold. Proverbs 23, 7 in the King James says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And that is what Paul is trying to have us work through, the things that we think about. That just thinking of heart and the word thinking throughout Scripture, of he is interested in not just our behavior, but what leads to that. Paul then does leave us in the practicing of our faith. He says, put into practice these things. And then he gives us a promise. I think that is a very necessary part of, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul understands he wasn't perfect either. None of us are. Only Jesus is perfect. And so how do we live out this life? How do we put into practice these things? You know, some of us have been in church since infancy. You know, I do not remember a day of my life that I wasn't in church. It was a priority of my parents, but it wasn't until I was in high school that I actually started paying attention. You know, it was more of an endurance, especially growing up. My pastor believed that a short sermon was 45 minutes. We would sometimes be going an hour, and at a 10, 12, 14-year-old student, that was a real struggle. And it hasn't gotten any better. We are a society that likes things instantly. You know, even a TikTok video at a minute something becomes too long. You know, we have just lost our attention span. And so it is good to spend time, not just on Sundays, meditating upon these things, but also remembering that God is in this journey with us, that he hasn't left us alone. So, thinking about what have we been thinking this past week? And I'm going to put up a pyramid, start from the bottom and work to the top. The bottom one will be the Bible. This is not my own invention. This is from Brett McCracken. He is an editor for the Gospel Coalition, which is ironically an internet-based newsletter and ministry. But he designed this, and I think there is great application in what he has given. The Bible fits the bottom. The church is the next. I try to make it as big as possible and not, so you may have to write small. The next is nature and beauty. The third from the top would be books, internet, and then the bird there, that'd be the Twitter symbol. So if you want to put social media, if you can fit it in the top triangle. Now, what does this mean? The bottom of the pyramid is things that are closer to God as you go up the pyramid, the things that would be farther away as we think of wisdom. Not that God is not on the internet and that he's not in social media, but as far as the inputting into our life, wisdom. Also, if you want to think about time invested, most of our time should be spent more towards the bottom than the top. And this is why I post this, because it is easy to invest a lot of our time on the little top of the pyramid and that little bird. It is amazing how addictive social media is. You can be watching, and I have to admit it is easy to do. You could be watching, and all of a sudden it's an hour, and you have no idea where it went. And yet, when it comes to my Bible reading, 15 minutes seems like an eternity. Even my own life, it's easy to be skewed. So the Bible, spending time more than just, and the daily bread, the daily devotionals, those are important, but also meditating. You know, that is one thing we have lost in our society because of the phone. Even if you put it on mute, there's not the stillness we have in our lives. Now, I'm an introvert, so stillness is great for me. Those of you that are extroverts, stillness is probably one of the hardest things to practice. I remember my wife and I were at a retreat center, and they had us do a sabbatical. And we were to go off. We were in Colorado Springs, so we were at the Garden of the Gods. And I'm up on this little rock, and I'm having a great time. I mean, we have like 6 hours of alone time. And I am just enjoying my time. I'm watching my wife, though, and about 10 minutes, she's found a stick, and she's walking down this gully, and then she'd pause. Stillness for an extrovert is not easy. And sometimes I think our spiritual disciplines are written by us introverts. And so I try to be understanding that for some of us, 15 minutes of thinking is equal to 2.5 hours of meditation. But it is important to not skip the steps, the input. The church is second. It's more than just an attendance. It is, this morning we sang songs, both out of the hymn book, with our choruses, in the preaching of the word, we'll spend time in Sunday school. All these things are an input and provide us wisdom for our life. That there are things that we miss if we disconnect ourselves from the gathering of ourselves together. Those things, and this would be looking at not just local, but the universal church. Some of the theology that is put in of church history, of how others live these things out. Nature and beauty. Too many times when we step outside, I have to get from point A to point B. And this would be more reflection upon what God has created. Some of us are very used to looking at creation and marveling at what God has done. But this is also looking at the arts. Maybe not always modern art, because that's my definition of art is, if I can do it, it's not art. That's my definition. You can choose your own definition, but if it looks like paint splattered on a canvas, I can do that. Now, an art teacher may say something totally different. But this would be more looking at the objective beauty. That may betray where I look for art. The next one is books. Again, a lot of us, especially in ministry, seem to be very big on reading. And so sometimes it comes across as this is the type of book we think people should read. This is a dictionary, so I just was grabbing it because it's big. It's an unabridged dictionary. So if you want a word and it's entomology, it's in here. But that's a lot of times I think it comes across as a pastor that this is the type of book, something big, meaty, that will take you forever. I brought some other samples. Francis Schaeffer's, he is there and he is not silent. This is a whopping 97 pages. But it will take you a while, because of the thoughts that he puts. A little older one from Brother Lawrence from the Middle Ages, Practice the Presence of God. it's a whopping 112 pages. If you get a modern translation, it's a bit easier. Something more recent by Philip Yancey, Paul Brand, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. It's just basically daily chapters that you can meditate upon. They're not very long. But when we say books, it's not just necessarily Christian books. One of the things I eagerly anticipate about January is Pastor Jason's blog on the books that he has read. Now, as a reader, I marvel at how much he gets read. My goal is to read 3 books a month. Some of you may say that I'll get 3 books in a lifetime. That's okay. Just start. Last year, you were at 60, somewhere in there. But he puts a synopsis of them. And the nice thing is, if I want to read a book, or he sparks interest, but the breadth of subject matter is what I find impressive. Because too many times in the Christian life, and maybe my growing up years, anything non-Christian was considered unacceptable. And to be discerning through all sorts of different genres. But the thing a book does is it causes us to sit and think through an author's way of thinking. Whether it be right or wrong, and this is where discernment comes in. Because an author always has a viewpoint and a worldview coming through. Am I able to discern it? It is amazing in our Christian life, God has left us written word. That is his communication. And yet too many times we stop at reading, even if it is a struggle. And it might mean audiobooks. We have great technology to be able to think through different books. The next one is then internet. And this is not just the scrolling around looking for information. This would be the inputting into my life. And there are valuable resources. I mentioned the Gospel Coalition. There are different resources that make us and cause us to think. And then ultimately on the top is social media. Not that there's not a value, but we have to come at that with great wisdom and discernment. I believe these are all part of putting into practice the things that God has commanded us to do. That the list that Paul has given us fit very well within the categories that are given here. That things that are lovely, pure, commendable, just, true, all can be applied to these areas of our life. So I'm not saying throw your phone away. Maybe I'm saying, and to myself, maybe not spend as much time on it. Especially in the down times. It's very easy, and it's amazing as one who studies culture and studies people. When people are waiting in line, how quickly it takes for their phone to come out. We just don't like to sit and wait. And I'm as guilty as it is everyone. Because I have a book I want to read. Sometimes it means reading the classics. Sometimes it means reading modern things. But I just don't like just to sit and be still. And that's, I think, what Paul is trying to get us to practice, is a bit of the stillness so that we can digest what we have read and have taken through. One other takeaway is, how well are we taking our thoughts captive? That's coming from 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take captive every thought. Are we discerning what we're inputting into our lives? And then, does our behavior demonstrate right thinking? Does our behavior demonstrate right belief as well? Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Paul put some very deep thoughts in some very short verses. And it will be a lifetime pursuit. Help us this week not to try to tackle the largest thing possible, but to start at the bottom of inputting your word into our lives, of meditating, chewing on it. I thank you for the church, that it is the bride of Christ, and we have a local expression here that seeks to stay true to the fundamentals of the faith, the orthodoxy that has been passed on from Jesus through the apostles, through the Old Testament prophets, the patriarchs. Father, you've given us great wisdom to input into our lives. Help us to have the discernment. And help us to be able to, in a sense, lift our eyes from our device to those around us and see the hurt that is around and see how we can be used by you. Because ultimately, we have a lot of eyes watching us, whether they be in our own homes or our community. Help us to live out the things that we say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 277, The Church is One Foundation. Let's stand together, and then we'll remain standing for the benediction. 277. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the week ahead, I pray that you would go before us as you have promised, that you would fulfill the words that Paul leaves us with, or the writer of Hebrews leaves us with us. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.